Before we go to God's Word this morning, I want to just share a brief testimony concerning Joyce. If you knew Joyce, you knew what great faith she had in the Lord. And she was ready to die when that day came, but she didn't know how she would face that day. Like all of us can imagine, when that day comes, how will we face it? She didn't know for sure. And 10 days ago, they thought maybe she was going to be passing, and she bounced back and had some really good days. And even on Wednesday evening, she had a wonderful time with Dave, and some family members came to visit. It was very good. And then Thursday morning, Dave got a call or a text from hospice and said Joyce wasn't doing very well. And he got a hold of me, and I went down. Dave was at work, so he came a little bit later. And I had an opportunity to spend some time with Joyce, and she was struggling. She was very restless and was having trouble breathing, and that's part of what comes when you're passing. And I began to just share God's word with her and pray with her. And she just kept saying, I believe, I believe, I believe. And Dave came, and she had a wonderful time with Dave. And then her kids came and had a wonderful time with the family and extended family. And the nurses and the staff at hospice did a wonderful job. It was a day filled with God's grace. And it was a happy day for Joyce when that time ended for her. Dave said she was very peaceful when she passed away. So I share that as a testimony of Joyce's faith and as a testimony of God's grace in that whole situation. And as already been shared, please continue to pray for Dave and his family. God is doing great good in the midst of all of this, but it doesn't mean that it will not continue to be trying for all of them as they have lost a wife and a mother. As we go to God's Word now, we've been in the study of Genesis. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God created and brought order to things. And the central character in God's creation is us, who've been made in God's image and in his likeness. We were made to display God's character. We were made to do that to each other and to do that to the rest of creation. And that, in turn, was to bring glory and honor to the Lord. And that's all part of what was very good. We've also seen in chapter 2, as we went on in Genesis, part of what was very good is God gave Adam a paradise home in the Garden of Eden. He gave him amazing foods to eat. He gave him joyful and fulfilling work to do. He gave him a helper that was a perfect fit for him. And together they formed a marriage team, an awesome marriage team. And they also, God also gave them a moral standard or compass to follow. And if they followed it, their lives would be abundantly blessed and God would be glorified. But as Jed shared with us last week, they didn't follow it, did they? They sinned against God. So this morning, we're going to be looking at sin's damage upon all of creation now. That's the message God has for us this morning. And as we look at our passage this morning, we're going to see the shame and fear of Adam and Eve. We're going to see their unrepentant hearts and their casting blame on others for their sin. And we're going to see the punishment they're going to face. But in the midst of all of this that we're going to look at, and at the end of our passage today, we're also going to see God's grace continuing to pour out upon man, even in his rebellion against God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you that we are here today. And we are here worshiping you, and you've made that possible by giving us a gift. We thank you, Father, for the giving of your Son and Jesus, the giving of yourself, and all that was made possible through that. Through faith in you, our hearts have been transformed, and as have our lives, Lord, to the point where we have turned from worshiping ourselves, and we are striving to worship you now. Lord, we want to continue that this morning as we do go to your word, that this too would be just an awesome time of worship as we're reminded of sin and its damage, but also your grace in the midst of all of it. Lord, help us to just see you again in a bigger and broader way, which would allow our lives to be lived with more love and more joy for you and for the world around us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So as Jed shared with us from verse 3, 1 through 6 last week, man sinned against God. And we saw that the crafty serpent came up with a scheme to mess up God's order of things. And he wanted to try to damage all of this that was very good. And he went about doing this. And the way he went about doing it was he attacked the woman. And he did that by distorting God's word, by planting seeds of doubt in her, by trying to get her to take her focus off of God and all of the blessings that God had given to her, and to place her focus on herself and what she didn't have. And as she moved through those phases, she got to the point where she did rebel. She placed herself in authority over God, and she chose to sin against God and the consequences that came with all of that. For the rest of their lives, and well, before that, as she did that, then obviously rather than leading Eve, Adam followed her in her sin, and he chose to eat as well. And again, all that messed up God's order of things. And so for the rest of their life, then, it leaves a stain upon them. They're stained by sin. And this stain runs so deep that their children are going to have this stain, and their grandchildren. And that stain's going to continue right on down to us. We're born with a sin nature. We're born with this stain in our life. We're born with a bent towards sinning. And this bent is so strong, we can't resist it on our own. We are all sinners, and that's why Scripture tells us, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans 5:19, by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. By Adam's disobedience, all of us are made sinners. The immediate consequences of that sin we see beginning in verse 7. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And Jed shared with us this verse last week, and so I'm backing up to cover this as we move forward with the rest of today's passage. Are you sometimes thankful that you don't know everything that's going on? That you aren't carrying around some stuff that you don't have to carry around? It's really true sometimes, isn't it, that ignorance can be bliss. And for Adam and Eve, that was the case. They had absolutely no idea of any evil at all. They didn't know it even existed. They had been completely spared from that. All they knew all the time was only good. And we can't imagine that, can we? Every moment of every day being good all of the time, and everything around us being good all the time. They knew that. They experienced that. They lived that. But when they ate the food, when they ate from the knowledge of good and evil, their eyes were open to sin. Their eyes had been open to the evils of the world, but not just the evils of the world. Their eyes were open to their own sinful evil. They knew for the first time they had rebelled against God. They knew that they were stained by sin, and that's symbolized in their knowing that they were naked. They understood what it meant and how it felt to sin against God. For the first time, they experienced that. And then in their feeble attempts to fix their problem, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves a loincloth. They tried to cover their sin up. Their efforts, I thought, made me reminded of trying to put out a forest fire with a squirt gun. Their efforts were less than that in fixing their problem. Not only do Adam and Eve cover themselves up with fig leaves, but they take it a step further and they try to hide themselves from God, as we see in the next verse. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. When my kids were young, when I'd come from home from work, they would run to me. You know, they just and I'm sure you, many of you experience this as well, they can't wait to be with you. And I just thought that's had to be how it was for Adam and Eve before sin. When God would come into the garden, that they would just want to run to God and to be with him so badly. And now sin comes into their life. They're stained. They're trying to cover themselves up. They know they can't really. And now they're running away from God. They're fleeing from God. They're hiding from God. As we will see, their sin damages a lot of different relationships, including their relationship with God. Before we go on, I just want to ask us, are we sometimes like this as well? When we have sin in our life, do we go to lengths at times to try to cover that sin up? When we have unrepentant sin in our life, do we sometimes want to hide from God and the things of God? Do we want to go away from him and away from prayer and away from his word and not want to be around other brothers and sisters in Christ? That's what Adam and Eve were experiencing, and that's what we can experience, we know as well sometimes, if we have unrepentant sin in our life. One of the reasons that they were trying to hide from God is that they were afraid. And we're going to see the beginning of this in verse 9. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Now, if you're thinking God's an all-knowing and all-present God, why is he asking, "Where are you?" Doesn't he know that? He does know that. And so why is he asking this question? He's asking it for their benefit. And this is demonstrating right here God's grace. I mean, he could have just said, "You've sinned, that's it, you're done with." But he doesn't. He's engaging man. He's humbling himself before man. And it's demonstrating his greatness. Adam doesn't answer God. Instead, he tells God why he's hiding. Verse 10, and he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He doesn't say why, but he's just saying, "God, I heard you coming. I know I'm stained with sin now, and I didn't know how you were going to respond, so I hid myself." Any of you remember when you were younger and you did something foolish or wrong, and you were worried about how mom and dad were going to respond? I can remember, and I think I've shared this with you before, but when I was in second grade, when I was 8 years old, I got an F on spelling on my report card. And I did the best I could to hide that situation. But I had two older sisters and a younger brother who also had report cards. So I didn't have a whole lot of choice. I had to turn it in. And in my little 8-year-old thinking, I was thinking, I failed miserably. And I was so afraid of how my dad was going to respond. And I had a right to be fearful of how my dad would respond. It's very similar, I think, to what Adam and Eve are now facing. They've sinned. They've sinned against God Almighty, their Heavenly Father, and they're afraid of how he's going to respond. And it was very appropriate for them to be afraid because God hates sin. And his word tells us that he is going to punish sin. And we see that in verses like Romans 2:5. "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed." There can be nothing more fearful, nothing more dangerous, nothing more awful than for a person to face the wrath of God. And so Adam and Eve should fear because they have rebelled against God, and God is a just God, and he says he's going to punish sin. But that's not the end of the story. We're going to see there's more, and we're going to see that in today's passage. God's also a gracious and merciful and loving God, and he's going to provide a way for this to be fixed in their life. So after Adam shares his guarded response, God asked him two more questions. Verse 11, he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Again, two more questions. God fully knows the answer to both of these questions. Why is he asking them? Because he's pouring out his grace on this situation, and he's giving Adam an opportunity. He's given Adam an opportunity to come clean, to confess his sin, to ask for forgiveness, to repent of his sin. He's giving him that option here. The best thing Adam could do at this point is to simply say, "Yes, Father, I have sinned. Please forgive me." But instead, his sin, when hiding doesn't work, he goes to plan B, which is the blame game. And we see this in verse 12. The man said, "The woman who you gave me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Instead of owning his sin, Adam is casting blame upon others. He's using others or his circumstances to justify his sin. He's downplaying his role in it, and he's pointing to Eve. And so in a sense, what he's doing, he's saying, "Hey, God, I'm the victim here. The real criminal in this situation is Eve." And also notice in this verse, he implies that God shares some responsibility for this. "The woman whom you gave to be with me," she's the problem. Then the Lord turns to Eve after Adam remains unrepentant. Verse 13, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is it this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" It's now her turn to do the blame game. She's pointing to the serpent, who she is implying she's the victim now, and the real culprit is the serpent. So neither Adam nor Eve show any sign of repenting of their sin. Again, before we go on, we just have to ask ourselves, do we do this? Does this characterize us at all right now? If we have faith in Jesus Christ, do we take full responsibility for our sin? Or are we tempted to look at others or circumstances we're facing and use that as an excuse for our sin? Do we try to justify our sin because of something else without taking responsibility? And I just share this because obviously it's clear God wants us to take responsibility. If we have faith in Jesus Christ, he died for all of our sin, past, present, and future, but we have a responsibility to continue to ask God for forgiveness. And he promises he'll do that if we are faithful. And we see that in verses like John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's faithful. So again, the best thing Adam and Eve could have done and the best thing that we can always do is to confess our sins and ask for forgiveness, to repent of those sins. So, Adam and Eve are unrepentant, and so now we move into the punishment portion of today's passage, beginning with verses 14 and 15, and the punishment of the serpent. "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above the livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" Sin always has consequences, and the consequence for the serpent is that he is cursed by God. Cursed just means that evil is now going to fall upon the serpent. Another way of looking at cursed is the removal of God's grace and blessing on something. So the serpent is cursed. Part of his curse that he's going to experience, he's going to crawl on the ground and eat dust. Have you ever seen somebody crawling on the ground in humility? That's what's going on here. In humility, now the serpent will live out the rest of his days. And before God, before all of creation, the serpent would be living a life of humility. Of humiliation. Another part of the curse is we see the enmity. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Enmity, kind of a word that we don't use very often, at least I don't. It means hostility. There's going to be hostility now between the serpent and the woman and between the serpent's offspring and the woman's offspring. So whatever positive relationship there might have been between the serpent and the woman is now destroyed. There's only going to now be hostility between them, the woman and the serpent. But also there's going to be hostility between the offspring of the serpent and the offspring of the woman. And who are those? The offspring of the serpent is those who do not have faith in Christ. The offspring of the woman are those who do have faith in Christ. There's going to be a constant hostility between them because they're going to be so different. And we're going to talk more about that next week when we look at the story of Cain and Abel. Bill, will you close the doors? Thank you. We also see in this passage at the end of verse 15, this thank you. I'm getting some curveballs here this morning. We also see here that there's hostility between one of Eve's offspring and of Satan. And the Eve's offspring is referring to Jesus Christ. So there's going to be a battle between Christ and Satan, and it's going to be a battle where there is suffering and conflict on both sides. But we see in this battle that it says he, meaning Satan, will bruise his heel. He's going to attack Jesus. He's going to attack the things of Jesus. There's going to be some damage there, but it's going to be limited. On the other side of it, he shall bruise or crush your head. Eventually, Satan's going to be destroyed. And we see this in verses like Romans 16:20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And Matthew 25:4 tells us what eventually will happen to Satan. Depart from me, you who are accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Eventually, this battle, it's already won. It's still being carried out, though. There's still danger. There's still conflict. There's still effects of this battle. But obviously, it's a battle that Jesus is going to win and Satan is going to be crushed or defeated. Next, we see Eve's punishment. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children. In the Hebrew written language, when they wanted to emphasize something, they repeated the word. So this Hebrew for Genesis 3:16, part of it says, a portion of it literally says, I will multiply your pain in childbearing. So women and those who've had children, those who are going to have children. The pain that comes from those children is a reminder of Eve's sin and the consequences of that sin. That's part of the woman's punishment. Another part of it we see at the end of verse 16. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. What does this mean? Again, it means that when sin enters into the world, it affects relationships, and it's going to affect Adam and Eve's relationship, and it's going to reflect all other relationships after that. So before sin entered into the world, Adam and Eve's relationship, as we've talked about, perfect, good all the time. It was in harmony, it was uplifting, fulfilling, fruitful, always, no exceptions. Now after sin, it's going to be a complete different situation. this perfect relationship is now going to be one of struggle. And part of the struggle is going to be who's in control. Part of the temptation now that's going to come from sin is the woman's going to be tempted to want to control the situation of the marriage. Women will be tempted to want to take the reins of marriage. That's part of the sin here. Also part of it is the husband's going to fail to love his wife the way God created him to, and part of that failure would include him trying to rule over his wife. And it's good to have an awareness of this, right? As husbands and wives who have faith in Jesus Christ, but who still live in a sinful, fallen world, we need to be aware that this temptation can come. So women, you need to be aware that you could be tempted, and you will be tempted, to want to try to control your husband and your marriage. You'll want to have your way. That will be a temptation. You'll want to try to take the role of leadership in the marriage. That'll be part of the temptation. And you just need to be aware of that, so that by God's grace and his strength, you don't fall to that temptation. Now, there are times, before I go on, there are times where women, you have to lead because your husband is unwilling or unable to lead. But that should be the exception rather than the rule. And husbands, we need to be aware that we're going to be tempted to not to love our wives the way we're called to love them, to care for them, to provide for them, to serve them. We're going to be tempted to want our own way and to serve ourselves. And we need to be aware of that. And by God's grace and with his help, we will resist that temptation and be faithful to the Lord. So, husbands and wives, we just need to know that this is part of the fall, part of the consequences of sin. Be aware of it and strive to resist it. Now we go on to man's punishment. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. So we see here that now the ground is cursed because of Adam's sin. And what results with that, rather than there being harmony between Adam, who was put in charge to rule over all creation, instead of being harmony and oneness between Adam and creation, there's going to be now tension, conflict. And that's going to result in having to battle to provide for the needs of Adam and his family. That's what we see in this verse. And we just need to, we need to be aware of this. This is continuing to affect us today. It's a battle at times for us to put food on the table, right? Or to provide for the needs of our family. And why is it a battle? Because sometimes we're tempted to get frustrated and angry and disappointed in our work. Because it can be hard and it's thorny. And sometimes we get cut and hurt and disappointed and all of these things because of sin in the world. And we have to be aware of that. We have to be aware that in all of life, including our work, there's going to be trials. And there's going to be difficulties. But what does God tell us to do in the midst of the trial? Trust, right? Continue to trust. And that's what we're called to do here. We're called to continue to trust the Lord, continue to try to put the situation into his hands, and realize if we're able to do that, even in the midst of the trial, he's going to do good. He's going to do good for us and hopefully those around us. And then the second part of the punishment of man, and this applies to Eve as well, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And this is the second part of the punishment, and it is that you're going to die. You're going to experience physical death, and this fulfills God's promise of Genesis 2:17. If you eat of this tree, you will surely die. Now it's going to happen. Joyce's passing this week was part of this punishment. She passed on Thursday because of sin in this world. Adam and Eve's sin would negatively impact their relationships with God, with each other, with creation, with others, and it would also bring death. Adam and Eve's sin brought to this world a mess. A mess that we are still experiencing today, and a mess that we are contributing to by our own sin. That's part of the story today, but it's not the whole story. We're going to now look to God's grace and his hope that he provides us in the midst of it. And it begins in verse 320. The man called to his wife, man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, Eve means life giver. Adam means man. So there's going to be opportunity for Eve to bear children. And we've already been told that from one of those children is going to come someone who's going to crush Satan. And we know that's Jesus. So from one of her children, one of her descendants, will come a Savior that will provide a way for man to be saved. We also see in verse 21, and the Lord God made Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Here, God is being gracious to Adam and Eve, taking away the fig leaves and giving them garments of skins. Garments of skins, where did those come from? They had to come from an animal. God killed an animal so that Adam and Eve could be clothed. A sacrifice was made for them. And this obviously points to the sacrifice that will be made by Jesus dying on the cross to provide a way for us to be clothed with his righteousness. And then finally we see, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the free tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim or an angel and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So Adam and Eve is cast out of the garden. And we might think, well, that's kind of mean or cruel or that's an awful thing. In reality, this is another demonstration of God's grace. Because Adam and Eve had eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they were corrupted, they knew good and they knew evil. And God's point in this is, now if they also eat from the tree of life, they're going to remain in that condition for the rest of their lives, for all of eternity. They would be corrupted. So casting them out of the garden eliminates that from being a possibility. So they're going to die. But as we know, death isn't necessarily a bad thing if we have faith in Jesus Christ. And we see that in many verses in Scripture. By God's grace, he's provided a way for us to be saved. And one of those verses is from 1 Corinthians 15:54-57. Death has been swallowed up in victory. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Joyce's passing on Thursday was because of sin in the world. But because of her faith in Jesus Christ, that passing was also the greatest victory she ever experienced in her life. Victory over death. So, just to wrap things up then, the story of Adam and Eve is really a sad story. They had so many wonderful things, things that we can't imagine. Living completely without sin, living in a perfect world, being able to go into the presence of God perfectly. They had all those things going for them, and then they sinned, and everything was corrupted. All of their relationships, including their relationship with God, with each other, with the world, and then death entered into the world. So it's a really sad story, but thankfully it's only a chapter in God's story. And the rest of the story is God has provided a way for us to be spared from all of that, from all the junk of sin. God has provided a way through the sending of his Son. And we see that, again, I just want to close with two verses. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So all of us who have sin, a way has been made through the sinless one, through Jesus, for us to be righteous before God. And that comes as we place our faith in Christ. We're covered with his righteousness, as we see in Galatians 3:26 and 27. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for you all have clothed yourself in Christ. So while sin creates a mess in this world, God has provided someone to clean that mess up for us as we have faith in Jesus. Till we leave this world, or until Jesus returns, we're going to live in this mess. Life is going to be difficult and hard at times, but we have promises from God. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. And when our time here is over, we're going to be with him in paradise. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We praise you. Lord, we thank you for the reminders this morning of how sin came into this world and the consequences it brought, how Adam and Eve's sin brought corruption in so many different things, including their relationship with you and with each other and others in this world. And Lord, those consequences are still being felt by us as we ourselves contribute by sinning against you. We thank you, Lord, that you have provided a way for these sins to be taken care of. We pray, Lord, and give thanks and praise for the faith we have. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that hasn't placed their faith in you, I pray they would, Lord. I pray they would see their condition as one of sinfulness and deserving of your wrath, but a way being made that through faith in you, that they can be made righteous before you through your death on the cross, Jesus. Lord, we give thanks and praise for all of these things, and we pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen.